lot of teams that serve here and make things happen. We would not be able to have church without you. I just was thinking about a team this morning that we don't really mention much. They're very much behind the scenes, but it's our landscaping and maintenance team. I mean, they are mowing the lawns and weed eating and pulling weeds and just keeping the place beautiful. So I don't know how many of you guys are here, but if you're on the landscaping or maintenance team, would you just stand up for a moment? How many? I know we got a bunch of you, but I don't know if you're all here. Okay, there's some. Let's give them a hand this morning. Thank you, guys. Yeah. This place would be a weed patch without these guys. I'm telling you. Well, I just wanted to remind you about Pursuit. We're meeting Wednesdays. I think we got two more Wednesdays from 6:30 to 7:30-ish or so, and spending some time just worshiping the Lord and praying. We pray some things that are on God's heart. We pray for one another. There's been some really good ministry time happening. In fact, last Wednesday, there was just a real sweet sense of the Holy Spirit here. You know, people came up and just got around the altars, and there was ministry time happening. You know, when I was growing up in church, that was a regular thing, almost. After every service, people would come to the altar and just spend some time with the Lord. And sometimes somebody would come along and pray with them. And my dad said that, you know, the Holy Spirit used to do some things in a few minutes at the altar that it took weeks in the counseling room. You know, they just got together with God, and God began to speak to them and deal with them about things and bring some healing and freedom. So, you know, this is a good time. I just encourage you to come. I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it just kind of goes along with. And this is a newspaper article, appeared in a Florida newspaper. It's called "Having a Bad Day, Think Again." That was the title on the newspaper. It says a man was working on his motorcycle on his patio and his wife was in the house in the kitchen. How many have heard this? I'm just curious. Okay. Not very many, so good. The man was racing the engine, and the motorcycle somehow slipped into gear, and the man, still holding on the handlebars, was dragged through the glass patio door, and the motorcycle dumped in the floor inside the house. Well, the wife, hearing the crash, ran into the dining room and found her husband laying on the floor, cut and bleeding, and the motorcycle laying next to him, and the patio door was shattered. The wife ran to the phone and summoned the ambulance. Because they lived on a fairly large hill, the wife went down several flights of long steps to the street to direct the paramedics to the husband. After the ambulance arrived and then transported the husband to the hospital, the wife uprighted the motorcycle and pushed it outside. Seeing that gas was spilled on the floor, the wife got some paper towels, blotted up all the gasoline, and threw the towels in the toilet. The husband was treated at the hospital and was released to come home. After arriving home, he looked at the shattered patio door and the damage done to his motorcycle, and he got really despondent and depressed, and he went into the bathroom and he sat on the toilet to smoke a cigarette. After finishing the cigarette, he flipped it between his legs into the toilet bowl while still seated. The wife was in the kitchen. She heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming. She ran into the bathroom and found her husband laying on the floor. I get a kick out of this thing every time I read this. His trousers had been blown away. He was suffering burns on the buttocks and the back of his legs and his groin. The wife again ran to the same phone, called the ambulance. The same ambulance crew was dispatched. The wife met him at the street. The paramedics loaded the husband on the stretcher and began carrying him down to the street, down this long flight of stairs. While they were going down the stairs to the street, the wife mentioned how the husband had burned himself, and the paramedics started laughing so hard that one of them tipped the stretcher and dumped the husband out, and he fell down the remaining steps and broke his arm. Now that is having a bad day. I don't know about you, I just visualize that stuff. There's a couple ways to preach a sermon. And the way I do it is called topical sermons, Or you can pick a topic or a theme. It could be love or forgiveness or peace or anything like that. And you just study the scriptures about that particular theme and preach a sermon. The other way is called expository preaching. And to my knowledge, I've never preached one of those before, but that's when you take a passage of scripture, maybe several verses, and you just go verse by verse. Well, I'm gonna try that today. And I figure if it doesn't work out that well, I have a whole week to work on things and do something better next week. So we are gonna be in Psalms 130. And, Brett and Diane are on vacation for a couple of weeks, so I apologize. We don't have any PowerPoint or sermon outline or anything. So, guess what? You're going to have to get your Bible out today. And if you don't have a real Bible, then get your phone out and get to that Bible app and turn to Psalms 130, because we're going to be there the whole time. Psalms 130. We don't know who the author is. It doesn't say. It could have been David. It could have been Asaph. It could have been a number of folks. We just don't know. It's called a song of ascent. And as you know, the Psalms were basically the song book or the hymnal of Old Testament Israel. Most of these Psalms that we read were put to music. And that was their song book. Just like we have songs that we sing here on a regular basis, they had these songs and they learned them, memorized them, sang them together, sang them alone. And there, some of them are called a song of ascent. The word ascent means going up. And these songs, particular songs of ascent, were sang by the Israelites as they were going up to Jerusalem to maybe the Passover, another feast, to worship the Lord and gather together. And we've been to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits high up. It's high. And if you want to get to Jerusalem, you have to go up. And so these songs of ascent, again, ascent means going up, were sang as they went up the road together to worship the Lord at the Passover or some other feast. They were also sung by the priests as the priests walked up the temple steps. Again, going up, I think there's about 15 steps going up to the temple. And as they walked up that, they would sing these songs of ascent. So the psalmist starts out, verse 1, he says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." The psalmist is having a bad day. And that's why I read that. He's having a bad day. Maybe he's having a bad week. He may even be having a bad season in his life. Things are not going well. We don't know what he's dealing with. We just know he feels under pressure. He feels overwhelmed. He's feeling distressed. His mind is full of anxiety and turmoil. The NLT of this verse says, "From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help." Another version says, From a sea of troubles, I cry out to you. And then the Message version, which is also always very colorful, it says, "I've hit rock bottom. Master, hear my cry for help." Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? You feel like you're drowning in a sea of problems? Feel like there's so many pressures, so many unending things to do that there's so much on your plate, you're just overwhelmed. You don't know how you're going to make it through. I think most people here have had that experience. I mean, life is just coming at you fast and furious. And it's usually not just one thing that's coming at you that makes you feel overwhelmed. It's multiple things at one time. You know, maybe your marriage isn't doing well and your kid brings home a bad report card and the transmission in your car blows up and then your boss threatens to lay off work and all that stuff is happening all at one time and it just makes you feel overwhelmed. It's a very common thing for us humans to feel. Even David in the Bible, great King David, mighty warrior, the psalmist, man after God's own heart, he had times when he felt overwhelmed. Psalm 61, verse 1 says, "Hear my cry." This is David. "Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry out to you. When," not if, but "when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." In other words, he was praying, God, I feel like I'm sinking under the weight of all these pressures and stresses and demands, and I need a sure foundation. I need some solid ground to stand on. That's what he was saying. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm telling you, there's Nothing in your life that's going to be more solid than Jesus Christ. I can tell you that right now. Remember the great hymn writer? He wrote that the lyrics of that great hymn, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Is sinking sand." On another occasion, David was so stressed out that he just wanted to escape. He just wanted to check out from life. I know nobody here has ever felt that, but David did in Psalms 55, verse 4. He said, "Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me." He said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." That's just a poetic way of saying, I just want to run away. I want to run away from all this trouble and this stress that I'm dealing with. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's on your job. Maybe it's just internal. I don't know. But you're just feeling overwhelmed and you just want to check out for a while. Get me out of here somehow. I want to go to some place where it's quiet and peaceful. Listen, there's no shame in feeling overwhelmed. It is a common human experience. But as believers, God doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to camp out there. We can't avoid those times. I wish we could. We can't. But when we go through those times, we need to know what to do so that we don't stay there. The psalmist knew what to do. What did he do? Scripture says, very first verse, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. In other words, he prayed. He prayed. Prayer is the number one solution when you are feeling overwhelmed. Amen? When you're feeling stressed out, when you're feeling anxious, pray. Philippians 4, 6, very well-known verse, says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." Prayer is designed to displace worry. Prayer is the way that we cast our burdens and our cares and our stresses and our pressures onto the Lord, which is exactly what He invites us to do in 1 Peter 5, 7. In the Amplified, it says, "Casting all of your cares," not just some of them. Or one gal said, "If God would just take 50% of my cares and my burdens, I'd be okay." He doesn't want just 50% of your cares and burdens. He wants them all. He invites you to cast them all. "Casting all of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you with deepest affection and He watches over you very, very carefully." You know, if you're carrying your own burdens, you probably have reason to worry. Because you are dependent on your own ability to get the job done. But when you cast those cares on the Lord, then you have reason to be worry-free because now you are dependent on God and His unlimited resources to help get the job done. I like Psalms 55, 22 in the Message version. It says, "Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. He'll never let good people topple into a room." You don't have to carry those burdens. God is inviting you to just pile all your troubles on His shoulders. Your shoulders are not big enough to carry them. Guess what? His is. Amen? Prayer, we talked about this before, you know this, but prayer ought to be your first response and not your last resort. Amen? And you can pray about everything. You can pray about that big meeting. You can pray about that job interview. You can pray about that decision you got to make. You can pray at the very beginning of the day about your day. You know, if you're feeling anxious, I encourage you to pray. If you're feeling confused, pray. If you're feeling overwhelmed, pray. If you're just going through a hard season and feeling frustrated, pray. You know, a lot of people, they act first. And then when things don't work out, then they pray and ask God to bail them out of the problem. How many think we ought to pray first? Tell your neighbor, you got to pray first. You need to pray first. Chris Hodges is the pastor I follow. And he said this, "Prayer is about living in connection to God. And through that connection, living out His purpose for your life." He went on to say, "That's why it's important to talk to God before you act. Before you decide. Before you're tempted. Before you speak, before you risk, pray first." You know, I recommend to everybody to start your day in prayer, pray to God, go through your day, but don't stop there. Guess what? You can pray to God all through the day. Amen? You can pray before you join that Zoom meeting. You can pray and then take your dog to the vet. You can pray and then cook dinner. And if you don't know how to cook very well, you definitely need to pray. And if you're a husband of a not-so-good cook, you need to pray. Pray that you will say something positive at the end of that dinner. Amen. You know, Scripture says, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? Well, you pray as much as you can while you're doing everything else. That's how you pray without ceasing. You pray as much as you can while you're doing everything else. You can pray short prayers. You can pray one-sentence prayers. You can pray in the Spirit. I love praying in the Spirit, praying in spiritual language. When my mind is not engaged in something, I have to focus on something, then I often pray in the Spirit. If I have to drive out to the west side of town, it's about a 20-mile round trip, a 20-minute round trip. And it takes about 10 minutes each way, 20 minutes round trip. And so, you know, I love listening to music. I get in cars sometimes to hear music, but a lot of times I don't anymore. I pray. Or I can turn on worship music light, and I pray in the Spirit. And that gives me 20 minutes to pray in the Spirit. I'm not doing anything. What a great way to redeem the time. We talked about redeeming the time. I redeem the time. When I'm vacuuming the floor, and my wife makes me vacuum the floor. I hate vacuuming the floor, but she makes me do it. No, I actually don't mind vacuuming the floor. I do help around the house. But I'm vacuuming, and I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm taking a shower. I was doing it today. Praying in the Spirit. Driving up here, praying in the Spirit. Man, you can just, there's all kinds of times that we can pray without ceasing. I mean, you can pray about every task, every problem. You got a meeting coming up, you know, got an encounter with somebody. Pray about that. Pray first. Amen? A lot of Christians, I think, they have quiet time in the morning. They've been taught to do that. You got to have your quiet time. And they just forget about God the rest of the day. That's the way I was in my early days of Christianity. I had my little quiet time, and I never thought about Him the rest of the day. It's crazy. I mean, He wants us to interact. He wants to be a part of every part of our life. I'm happily married, been married for 32 years now, and I like to keep in connection with my wife. During the day, I'll text her every once in a while or call her and just want to hear her voice, or she'll call me, and we just want to stay in connection with one another throughout the day. I just like hearing her voice. And I like to know, I just text her, hey, how are things going? What are you up to? And God wants to hear our voice throughout the day. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He doesn't want to just have 20 minutes of your time in the day and you never think about Him again. He wants you to interact with Him. He wants relationship. He wants fellowship. He wants communion with you. And He's there to help you. This is the amazing thing about it. The more we pray, the more of God's help we get. We have not because we ask not. There's so much wisdom and strength and ability and encouragement that is available to us if we would just pray and ask God. And ask God. Hallelujah. Prayer connects us with God. I've shared this story before, but Duke's uncle, right? D? It's your uncle? He shared this story about when he was a kid growing up in Trout Lake. I always want to say Troutdale, but it's Trout Lake, Washington. And his uncle came to visit him. I think he came every year. And one year the uncle realized that, man, he never got to see Dee because Dee was always out playing with his friends or, you know, in the creek catching fish or whatever. So he got smart. And one year he brought a whole bunch of nickels. And he had a pocket full of nickels. And how many have heard me tell this story? A few of you. So he had a pocket full of nickels. And he said to Dee, Dee, I'm going to be here for a week. And every time that you come and just spend a few minutes with me. You know, I just want to connect with you a little bit and talk with you and see what's going on in your life. And every time you come, I'm going to give you a nickel. Now, this is many years ago when a nickel went a lot further than it did now. It was a big deal. And so, first two or three days, you know, Dee, he comes because he wants that nickel, you know. And he comes and he spends a few minutes with his uncle and they talk and fellowship. And his uncle gives him a nickel. About the third day, Dee gets kind of smart. And he says, you know, uncle, rather than me just coming every day, you got a whole pocket full of nickels. You could just give me all those nickels now, and I wouldn't have to come. The uncle said, if I did that, I would never see you again the rest of this week. And you know, if it wasn't for us asking God for stuff, a lot of Christians would never connect with God. They would never pray. If God just automatically met all of your needs, unfortunately, there'd be a great percentage of the Christians that would just never pray, because that's the only reason they do pray, to get God to help them with stuff. Now, it's good to ask God to do that. And we need to do that, and He invites us to do that. I'm just saying there's a little bit more to prayer than that. Amen? But if you're having a bad day and you're stressed out about some stuff, pray. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he was talking about all these, he listed all these things that he was stressed out about. And I said, have you prayed about that? He said, yeah, I did pray. I said, God, help me with the stress. I said, no, that's not the way it works. You go home, get a piece of paper, write out every one of those things that you're stressed about, and then one by one, you go down the list, and you turn those over to God. You cast that care on God. You say, God, I'm dealing with this. I feel stressed out. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. I don't have the answer. I don't have the wisdom. And so, God, I'm giving this to you, and one by one, you give it to Him. And you cast that burden on Him. You know, there's a lot of people that are going through life, Christians I'm talking about, that are carrying a much heavier load than they need to. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Another version says, my yoke is comfortable. It's like that old worn-in sweatshirt and sweatpants that you put on. That when you really want to get comfortable at home, you know what I'm talking about. You got a set of clothes that you put on. And man, those things are really God is saying that, Jesus is saying that His yoke, it's comfortable. It's light. Doesn't mean we don't have anything to do, but it fits well. It's easy. And so if you're burdened down, then you're perhaps carrying some things that God never intended you to carry. Why don't you just get those things on God's shoulders? Amen? All right. Moving on to verse 2. Psalmist said, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. You know, when you get in trouble or you have a need, you're looking for an advocate. You're looking for somebody to help. You're looking for somebody who's going to listen to you and somehow help you out. And you may think, you know, if I could just get my husband to listen to me, things would get better. If I could just get my boss to listen to me, then things would maybe improve. Or if I could get that government agency to listen to me, then things would be better in my life. There's times we need other people's help, but I'm telling you, there's one person that you need to get their attention of more than anybody else, and you know who I'm talking about, is God. Amen? God is your greatest advocate. He's your greatest defender. He's your greatest provider. And if no one else seems to be listening, I'm telling you, God is listening, and He is on your side. When Bobby and I, when we got married, we had a lot of marriage problems when we first got married, first several years. Been married for 32 years, and things are a whole lot better. It took me 32 years to get her straightened out. Can you believe that? You don't believe me? We in those early years, we fought and argued all the time. And I'm not joking. It just seemed like, I guess we had moments, but it just seemed like we tried to talk about anything, whether it was finances or the kids or anything else. It just escalated into arguments, and we just fought and argued all the time. We both had issues. We both had a lot of growing up and maturing to do, but really, I was not a nice guy a lot of times. I was insensitive. I was self-centered. I was very clueless to her emotional needs. And when we did get into arguments, a lot of times I was very harsh with my words. And Bobby at first did what a lot of wives do. And she went to work to try to change me, to try to make me better. But the more she tried, the worse I got. Finally, she stopped talking to me about my behavior. And she started talking to God about my behavior. She couldn't get my attention, but guess what? She got God's attention. I would act like a jerk, and she would go and pray and talk to God about it, and God would yank my chain. Can God do that? Absolutely. He did it over and over with me. Until I finally wised up and decided I better change. I used to say Bobby had God on speed dial. And it wasn't fair. It was not a fair fight. It was me against Bobby and God. That was never a fair fight. Wise, I just want to let you in on a secret. God knows how to change your husband's heart. He really does. More than you do. Your secret weapon is prayer. It really is. Go, I want to encourage you, go first to God with your hurts and with your complaints. I mean, I'm not saying you don't need to, there's not opportunity to share a complaint or your hurt with a spouse. And this goes both ways, husbands, wives. I'm just talking about wives at the moment. But I want to encourage you to go to God first. It's so easy when you're hurt, so easy when you're upset and you're frustrated and your husband's not doing the things that he needs to do, is to get in his face and let him have it and try to change him. And I'm telling you what, our arguments were something else. And we would argue and argue, and she was a better arguer than I was. And finally I decided, I'm out of here, you know. And I would leave the room or leave the house, and she would follow me out and try to continue that argument before I know it. Nobody here has ever done that. You are so righteous and holy that nobody here has ever done that. But we did that. But I'm telling you what, she learned an amazing lesson. Go to God first with your complaints and your hurts. And God is big enough to absorb all of your hurts and all of your pain and all of your frustration and all of your even anger and really even all of your hatred. Because you can get to a point in a marriage where you just absolutely hate your spouse. I mean, we got to that place. In the process, wives, I'm talking to wives here for a moment, make sure you forgive your husband. Because if you keep bitterness in your heart, it's going to hinder your prayers. And you need that connection with God. You need God to be yanking your husband's chain. Some of you guys are looking really nervous right now. I just see it on your face. It's like, what is he saying here? What is he doing? I'm in trouble. Yes, you are. You are going to be in trouble. But forgive. Keep your heart right. You know, God says you got to deal with that stuff first. And then let God go to work. God knows how to put your husband in between a rock and a hard place. God knows how to take the spiritual grinder and begin grinding on the rough places of your husband's heart and life. He does. He knows how to do it. I'm a witness of that. Now, wives, you can yell and scream and pout or whatever you try to do to get the job done, but it's probably not going to work. But if you go to God and just put it in God's hands, keep your heart right, God knows how to change your husband's life and heart. You still out there or you gone home? Man, you got quiet all of a sudden. Must be all those guys. Okay, verse 3. Got to speed this up. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So it looks like the psalmist is beginning to reflect on his own propensity towards sin. Maybe part of his problem is his own sin. Sometimes we're victims of things coming against us or spiritual attack. Other times we're just facing consequences of our own bad behavior and our own moral transgressions. And Scripture says that if you sin, I mean, Galatians 6 talks about don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And you're deceived if you think that you can sin and avoid the consequences. Those consequences might not come Friday, this week, or even this year, but sooner or later, they will catch up. The NIV of this verse says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Now, obviously, the answer is no one. No one could stand. If God actually kept a record of our sins and kept us accountable to those things. But thank God, there's mercy. Verse 4 says, with you, there's forgiveness. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. One of the outstanding qualities of God is His forgiveness, forgiving heart. God is a forgiving God. Amen? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. You may have heard about the guy who went golfing with a friend. And while they were golfing, he said, you know, me and my wife, we got in a fight last night, and she got hysterical on me. And the guy said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brought up every bad thing that I've ever done. Well, guess what? God's never going to do that. He doesn't keep a record of sins. I am so grateful. I don't know how many times. I have absolutely lost count. The countless number of times I went to God and said, God, I've blown it again. I messed up again. And I remind him of 1 John 1:9. And then I thank him that he forgives all my sins. And he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Not one time has he pulled out a file drawer. And it would have to be a long one. Pulled out a long file drawer. And he goes through, when I confess the sin, well, let's see how many times, you have actually committed that sin 156 times. Let's see, last month, 2 times, back in May, another 2 times, January, 2025. Whoa, that was a bad year. There is no filing cabinet with God. When we confess our sins, he wipes the slate clean. It is just as if we had never sinned. Think about that. Justified. Just as if we had never sinned in the mind of God. I don't know about you, but that just makes me so happy. That God never remembers that. He chooses never to remember that sin again. He casts it in the sea of his forgetfulness, and then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. Amen? Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. We only got a couple more verses here. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. In the ancient times, watchmen were stationed around the city walls to guard against threats during the night. And their role was very critical, very crucial. They were responsible for the safety of the city. And as they waited through the night, obviously you would understand that they earnestly desired to see the break of day for 2 reasons. One, I get to go home and sleep. Number two, the threat of danger is now dissipated now that the light has come. The psalmist, he said, I'm waiting on God to move and to fulfill his promises and answer my prayer. I've got more passion about that than the night watchman who's waiting for the break of day. Is there anybody here that likes waiting? Anybody here likes waiting? No hands. Good. Because if there was a hand, we're going to have an altar call at the end of service for liars. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting for anything. I don't like waiting for stoplights. I don't like waiting in the grocery store checkout line. I don't like waiting for my food at the restaurant. My wife will tell you, if we get stuck in a traffic jam in Portland, it will run my day. It will run my day. You know, sometimes I go by 6th Street out here, the Dutch Brothers. I don't drink coffee, but there's a line of 20 cars. You know what I'm talking about? There's a line of 20 cars out there. And I look at them, I say, you fools. You can pay me $1,000 to wait in that line for one cup of coffee. I mean, you're back in the line. It must take you 30, 40 minutes to get up there, I'm guessing. I don't like to wait. Maybe you probably don't like to wait either. We don't like to wait for answers to prayer. We don't like to wait for God to fulfill His promises in our life. Some of you got a prophetic word a couple weeks ago. You're wondering why it hasn't been fulfilled already. We don't like to wait for God to fulfill the prophetic word in our life. It may take more than a week. It may take a month. It may take a year. I got a prophetic word in 1990 that's still continuing to unfold in my life. Yeah, the wait is worth it. But waiting is a significant part of the Christian walk in our relationship with God. So we better learn how to wait. We better get used to it. When it comes to prayer, there is an undisclosed amount of time between the amen and the I have it. You know what I'm talking about? You pray, you say amen, and then there's this time in between, we don't know, an undisclosed amount of time, before you can say, thank you God, I have the answer to my prayer. I mean, that could be an hour, it could be a minute. We've seen quick prayers. I mean, we've prayed so many prayers in staff recently and seen them answer that day, but they don't always get answered in a day. Sometimes they take a week or a month or a year, sometimes several years for that answer to prayer, and we need to learn how to wait. Hebrews 6:12 says, we don't want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience. Everybody say faith and patience. Say it again. Faith and patience. Who through faith and patience, that's waiting, inherit what God has promised us. I mean, there's two things that are necessary if we're going to inherit the promises of God, if we're going to get the answer to our prayer. Number one is faith. We got to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe, number one, that He exists, and number two, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek Him. That means He's going to hear my prayer, He's going to answer my prayer. Faith is being persuaded that what God said is true. Faith is being persuaded that what God said in His Word is true. It's true for you. It's being persuaded, being convinced. And God wants us to wait in faith. He wants us to wait believing that He is working behind the scenes even when we don't see it, because we're standing on His Word and we prayed in faith. Amen? You know, prayer is like planting seeds in a way. We plant seeds like a farmer, and then we wait for the harvest. What would happen if a farmer planted seeds, and then 3 weeks later he went out and dug up all of his seeds to see if they were growing? He wouldn't have much of a harvest. And that's what we do when we doubt God, and we begin to complain and moan, and you know, where's the answer to prayer? It's like digging up our seeds, and we're not going to get the harvest. Amen. Second thing we need is patience. Patience is also described as long suffering. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. God wants us to wait with patience, not with murmuring, not with complaint, not with frustration. God actually wants us to wait with the right attitude. And actually, He actually wants us to wait with joy. Is that possible? To actually wait in patience with joy? It is. Because Colossians 1:11 says, being strengthened with all power. I was reading that this morning. I just got happy just reading those verse, those words right there. Being strengthened with all power. Does that bless anybody? That God wants to strengthen you with all power? Being strengthened with all power. I'm going to talk to this crowd over here. He said we can be strengthened with all power. He's talking about God's power. Can come on the inside of us and strengthen us in the waiting time. Being strengthened with all power. Man, I wish I had this on this. According to His glorious might. Why? What's the power for, Apostle Paul? For all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, God is saying He wants to fill you with power in the waiting time, so that during that waiting time, during that long suffering time, you're going to have great endurance and even joy as you go through it. God, I'm just rejoicing. It's been a while. I don't know why the prayer hasn't been answered, but God, I'm just rejoicing in You. I'm rejoicing in Your goodness. I know that You love me. I know that You heard my prayer. I know the answer is on the way. And so, God, I'm going to spend my days in joy, rejoicing in Your goodness, Your love, Your grace and mercy. Amen. Hallelujah. What a good God we have. What a good God we have. He doesn't just tell us to wait, but man, He gives us the strength and the endurance to wait with joy. Yeah. Wow. I just ran into that scripture. I've read that many times, but I never connected it till this week. But we got to trust in God's timing. You know, we got to give God time to work in our situation. I was talking with a guy one time, and he's just one of those guys that always make quick decisions. Go out and buy this, do this, do this, you know, go here. And things weren't working out very well. I told him, man, you need to give God time to work. I mean, come on. I mean, God wants to work on your behalf, but slow down for a minute. And let God work in your life. Let Him tell you what decision to make. Let Him tell you what car to buy. I mean, just let Him work in your life. God has a time, the right time for the harvest of your seeds of prayer. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season," everybody say due season, "for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Due season literally means the divinely appointed time for reaping. There is a due season for your harvest. There is a divinely appointed time for you to reap the harvest of your prayers, the harvest of your faith, as you stand upon the Word of God and you rehearse those promises back to God. I know it's difficult. I know it's a challenge out there. Think about Abraham. He had to wait 25 years. But it said that he did not grow weary or weak in his faith, but he was strengthened in his faith. How did he do that? I just think he just kept reminding himself of God's promises. He just went back to the promise again. And he thought about it again. And he spoke it again. And he rehearsed it again. And he declared it again. And every time he declared it, faith came into his heart. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You believe, psychologists say, you believe more of what you say than anybody else. So if you take the Word of God and you begin speaking that out, what's going to happen? Faith is going to come into your heart. Sometimes we just don't have the faith to get what we need. But guess what? We're not stuck there. Faith can come. Faith can come. We just get into the Word and we speak those promises and we declare that Word and faith comes into our heart. I'm almost done here. I wait for the Lord, the psalmist said, and in His Word I do hope. God's Word is the most reliable thing that you could ever hope in. Amen. Verse 7 and 8, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities." This is the last verse. "And He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities." Iniquities. That's an interesting word. It's one we don't use very much. How many of you used the word iniquity this week? Let me see your hand. Anybody? Hey, Joe, how are you dealing with those iniquities? How's that going with you? I haven't used it. But it's an important word. There's actually three main words for sin in the Bible. One is sin. Another is transgression. And then the third is iniquity. And sometimes they're actually all in the same verse, like Psalms 32, verse 5. David is writing, he says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and He forgave the guilt of my sin." Or Hebrew is actually iniquity. So sin, definition of sin, is simply missing the mark. It's wandering off the path of righteousness. Transgression refers to presumptuous sins. It's outright rebellion. It's intentionally disobeying God's moral laws and boundaries. You know what's right, but you don't do it. You know better, but you don't care. You just go do it anyway. That's transgression. And then the third is iniquity. I'm almost done. Hang in there with me. Iniquity goes a little bit deeper into our personality. It's really fairly deeply rooted. It comes from the Hebrew word avon, A-V-O-N, and it means to be bent or crooked. The biblical authors use this word throughout Scripture to describe a crooked or twisted road or a back that's bent. You know, you've seen people where they're just bent over. They can't straighten up. Well, the biblical writers would use the word avon to describe that bent back or a crooked or a twisted road. Iniquity refers to a bent in the human personality toward sin, or really toward a specific type of sin. Some people have called it a besetting sin. The word beset means to be constantly present or attacking. If there's an iniquity in your life, it's obsessive. It's always there. It's always drawing you into temptation. It's just something that continues year after year. It just seems like no matter how hard you try, you can't get the victory over that thing. It's a fault in a person's character. But the good news is, I'm going to end on good news. because the psalmist ends on good news, that God is in the business of not only redeeming us from our sin, not only redeeming us from our transgressions, but He is in the business of redeeming us from our iniquity. That bent towards sin, that deeply rooted thing in your life that you've tried over and over again in your own strength to get free from. But God has the power to set you free. Isaiah 45:2 says, I will go before you and I will make the crooked places straight. God can make the crooked places in our personality straight. Amen. Jesus redeemed you from the power of that iniquity on the cross 2,000 years ago. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to iniquity. You're no longer a slave to transgression. You know, I had an iniquity in my life that I dealt with for a number of years. It was alcoholism. There was a bent in my personality toward alcoholism. And I came by it honestly. Both my grandfathers were alcoholics. My grandmother on my mom's side was an alcoholic before she got saved. My dad, I think, was an alcoholic before he got saved. And I was well on the way toward that. In fact, I probably was flat there, actually. And it was just something I struggled with, could not overcome. Got saved, still struggling with it. But there came a point where I went to the Lord and I just completely surrendered my life to Jesus. And I was doing the 12 steps before I even knew there was a 12-step program. I mean, the Holy Spirit just led me there, Robert. Yeah, He just led me. The first step was, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I had to humble myself and come to admit that, God, I can't overcome this myself. That was hard for a 22-year-old young man who probably, I had a lot of pride back then, a lot of arrogance, pretty cocky. But I had to come to that breaking point that, God, I can't do this myself. I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, amazing things happen when you actually surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. And you lay yourself on the cross and say, God, I don't know what you have in store for me, but I know I'm not going to make anything of myself unless you come and do something in my life. I'm never going to get free of some of this stuff unless you come and set me free. And it took me a year to get through that. And I thought I was free, and I go hang out with my friends, and hey, just have one beer. No, what, just one? And one turned into 12, as it always did. But after a year, I'm telling you, I don't know what happened. I mean, God just did a work. You know, Jesus said, He who the Son sets free is free indeed. He brought me to that place where I was free indeed. That's been well over 40 years ago. And I've never had a drop of alcohol since. I'm not saying if you don't drink, it's a sin to drink. That's a journey you got to take. That's between you and God. This is the journey that God has me on. And He knows that there was iniquity in my life. It's one of those luxuries I cannot afford. So for me, it had to be absolute. And I've never even had the desire to drink for over 40 years. God redeemed me from that iniquity. And He can redeem you too. Let's stand this morning before I start to preach myself happy. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know how that worked, but we did it anyway. I'm waiting for the music because I like the anointing that comes from the music. Is there anybody here that you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior? Maybe you're struggling with iniquities, you're struggling with life, feeling overwhelmed. Step one, let Jesus in your heart. Surrender, not just fire insurance, you know, pray every once in a while when you get in a jam, but I'm talking about a full surrender of your heart to Jesus. Jesus said if we're ashamed of Him here, that He'll be ashamed of us before the Father. There comes a point, maybe you have a relationship, but you've just never made that public declaration that I am surrendering my life to Jesus, and I'm going to do my best to walk with Him the rest of my life. If you've never... I'm going to get bold, actually. I never do this, Harley, but if God's working on you, I just want you to get out of your seat and come up front. If you've never made a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ, you might think of yourself as a Christian, but you just never made that public declaration. I want to encourage you to just get out of your seat, come up here, and say in front of God and angels and demons and everybody here, your church family, that I'm serving the Lord. I'm making a point. I'm putting the flag in the sand right now. Say, from this point on, I'm going to serve Jesus. God working on anybody this morning? I never know. But I want to give you a moment to consider that. Well, if there's nobody, I got one more call. It really has to do with that last point. It has to do with iniquities. It has to do with that bent in sin, toward a particular kind of sin. I wouldn't have to come and talk to you about that because you clearly understand what that is. You've stumbled over it many, many times, again and again. And I want to pray with you this morning that God will do in you what He did in me. Your iniquity might be completely different. Probably is. But God wants to set you free. You don't have to I don't white knuckle it. I know a lot of people that white knuckle it in some area of their life. Maybe they're sober in some area. Could be sex addiction, alcoholism, drugs, something. They're just white knuckling it. Barely hanging on. I'm not white-knuckling, man. I am free. Not because of anything I did. Because of the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And He wants to set you free from that iniquity today. So if you're dealing with something, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. I want to see that hand. Come on. There's no shame in it. It could be fear. It could be worry, anger, any kind of addiction, really. Lots of hands. Will you believe with me that God wants to set you free? That you don't have to live the rest of your life dealing with this? We need to come into agreement about this. Let's pray. First thing I want you to do is just in your own words say, God, I renounce, and you put the word in, whatever it is. God, today I renounce. I come out of agreement with whatever that iniquity is. It's not my friend. God will not deliver you from your friends, only your enemies. When it becomes an enemy, God will deliver you. Say, God, today, in the name of Jesus, I renounce. You fill in the blank. I come out of agreement with it. I no longer want it in my life. Lord, set me free from this iniquity. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So Lord, I just pray for that freedom. Whatever that iniquity is, Lord, You know what it is. And I pray the very kingdom of God come into that thing. That bent in their personality. That thing that they keep tripping up over, that thing that has kept them in defeat. God, You have redeemed them on the cross from that iniquity. They are no longer a slave. And today I speak freedom into your life. I speak the freedom of Jesus into your life. God, come in and set them free. Burn that thing out. Straighten out the crooked places of their heart and their life in Jesus' name. Straighten it out, Lord. Straighten it out. Holy Spirit, come and do that straightening ministry in their heart and life. Change them into another man. Change them into a different woman. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. Let's give God praise. I believe God's doing something today. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are setting the captive free. Hallelujah. We love you. We love you for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. It's been good to be in church today. Lord bless you and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.